Father, bless these words to our hearts in Jesus' name. Turn in your Bibles, please, to Romans chapter 8. In verse 16, the Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If indeed we suffer with Him, that we may also be glorified together. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. We have been appointed to something because we have this relationship to God. We are heirs of God. That means we are heirs of the kingdom. We inherit the kingdom. We are co-heirs, you could say joint heirs with Christ, because we are one person with Him as the body of Christ in 1 Corinthians 12:27. If indeed we suffer, the phrase "we suffer" is sumpasko, and it means to suffer or feel pain together. In Hebrews 4:15, Christ is touched with the feeling of our infirmities. And so He understands if we have feelings of pain, if we suffer, if we have evil experiences, evil comes against us, if we have troubles and persecutions, because this is all a matter of sumpasko, and we go through this with Him together because we are the body of Christ. It's called the suffering of Christ because we suffer for His sake, suffer because of Him. And this is a great honor for the Christian, even though the Christian may not always see it as such. And then it continues that we may also be glorified together. And this, of course, happens because we are one new man. As the one new man of Ephesians 2:15 and 16, as the body of Christ, we undergo His experiences in time. We tend to think to ourselves that there is a separation between us and Christ. Christ was on earth about 2,000 years ago for 33 years, and now He's not on earth anymore. Now His Holy Spirit indwells us, and that's how we see it, that we have the Holy Spirit within us, but that there is a separation between us and Christ. This is not accurate. There is, in fact, no separation whatsoever between us and Christ. Because we are His body, because we are the one new man. The reason why the Holy Spirit dwells in us is because He is the Spirit of Christ. When the Father sent the Spirit to be in us, that is the point where we became one person with Christ. We have to be careful not to see ourselves as being separated from Him, because if we do, number one, we won't understand some of the things that happen in our lives. Number two, we won't have a provision for them. And number three, we won't really understand how to relate to Him in these things. He does things in our lives. He experiences things Himself. Remember, if you're going through it, He's going through it. If you're feeling it, He's feeling it. If you're experiencing it, He's experiencing it. And we're talking about literally everything. The things that He does, things like suffering, for example. Number one, we tend to see them as being without value. And the reason is because we sometimes don't understand the purpose, and sometimes we put no value into the purpose because we are oriented to the way that it feels. Because it elicits a negative emotion in us, we see suffering as a negative thing. But suffering is not a negative thing, and suffering is not exactly what we always think of it as being. Because we think of suffering incorrectly too often, we don't really know how to deal with suffering when it comes. But we have to understand this, that all suffering is purposeful, that all suffering in 2 Corinthians 5:18 does come from God, that all suffering in Romans 8:28 and 29 exists to conform us to the image of His Son, and the outcome of the suffering in Romans 5:5 is the fruit of the Holy Spirit in Galatians 5:22. And so, the suffering is of value. The other thing that we have to understand is this right here. We tend to think of our life as the time we are born to the time we die in time. And then if we're Christians, we understand that the soul then leaves the body, goes to heaven, but we're separated from time and from the effects of time. This is not really a correct understanding. That which begins in time does not end in time. That which begins in time culminates and finishes in eternity. We are on earth, and this is part of the reason for suffering, to prepare us for eternity. As a pastor, and I know there's a lot of pastors who think about this exactly the same way, I have no greater desire than to have the people in our church, the people who receive from our church, perhaps the ones on the internet, I have no greater desire than that they should have a very rich, satisfying, highly rewarded, highly honored eternity. Some people will and some people won't. This is very serious though. Why do children go to school? So that they will get, hopefully, an education in order to prepare them for when they are adults. Why do people go to college? Well, presumably, so they could get an education so that they will be well-equipped and well-prepared for the professional world, so they can have a successful and meaningful life. Why are the things happening to us that are happening? So that we can be well-prepared for eternity. So that we can have a very successful, very meaningful eternity, not just time, but eternity. Please understand, the decisions you make, the word you receive, the responses you have, and so many more things that are involving Christ and us, the Word of God and us, eternity and us, the Holy Spirit in us, other believers in us, the manifestation of Christ, all of these things and so much more will determine your eternity. Don't say to yourself, I'm content not to go to hell and that's that, I'm fine, I don't need anything else. The Holy Spirit isn't in you for you to be content that you're not going to hell. The Holy Spirit is in you to give you a maximum benefit in the kingdom of God. The Holy Spirit is in you to give you maximum guidance in the truth, to give you understanding of God, of His plan, to develop you and to prepare you for your eternity. Christ died to prepare you for an eternity. Please don't take your eternity lightly. Because everybody who is listening to this will be in eternity very, very soon. Even if you're very young and God gives you 120 years to live on earth, you will still be in eternity very, very soon. That 120 years will pass like a vapor. You will be there very soon. Take your eternity seriously. This is going to be the condition that you are living in forever. What you prepare yourself with now is going to be what you have forever. You won't be able to change it once you are there. So take this time with the weight that it has. Understand that you are here to be conformed to the image of God's Son because you are heading for eternity. And this eternity may be extremely rich and beneficial and just a tremendous blessing to you, or you'll be happy to be there, you'll be glad you're not in hell. But as an individual, as someone who had opportunity and squandered it, you will know that you squandered your chances, and this is not going to leave you. You won't feel bad in the sense that we do here on earth. But the Bible does tell us that some will walk away when the rewards are handed out and they will be ashamed. And the reason why they will be ashamed is because they squander opportunity. In 1 Peter 4:12, "Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you." You know, you can preach this message over and over, you can talk about this verse, you can teach it extensively, and people are still going to think it's something weird that happened to them when the trial came. They're going to say, "What's going on? Why is this happening to me? Why are people treating me this way? Why are my circumstances like this? Why do I have these problems? I don't understand. What am I doing wrong?" Peter is telling you right now. He said this 2,000 years ago. He's given ample warning. "Beloved, don't think it's a strange thing." It's not a strange thing. It's a normal thing. Don't think it's weird when you're suffering financial hardship. Don't think it's weird when you're having problems in your relationships. Don't think it's weird when your kids are not turning out right. Don't think it's weird when your relationship to your husband or your wife isn't good, when it's not going well. Don't think it's weird when you're starting to have problems, or maybe you're diagnosed with severe problems and they take you by surprise in your health. Don't think it's strange. Beloved, don't think it is strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you. What is this? What's going on? Why is this happening? You think it's strange? God told you it would happen. Why do you think it's strange? Don't think it's strange. And then in verse 13, "But rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings." Christ's sufferings. Why? You're suffering for His sake. You're suffering for rewards. You're suffering within the plan of God. The word there, sufferings, is a different word than the earlier one. This word is pathema. And it means that which one suffers or has suffered, some misfortune, some calamity, evil, or affliction. Don't think it's strange, but rejoice. Why? Because when His glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. Sometimes, toward the end of their life, people get saved. Or maybe even if they get saved earlier, but never really had a rich life of faith, God gives them an opportunity. And we look at this opportunity and we don't really get it. Because this person, especially difficult if it's a loved one, perhaps is suffering with something as they are approaching eternity. And maybe they die in a painful way, and our heart breaks for them. Nobody likes to see that. Certainly you don't wish it to happen to anyone. But our heart breaks for them. We see these things coming, we see these things happening, and they are suffering in their very last days. And we say to ourselves, why are you allowing this, God, instead of having a peaceful transition into eternity? And the answer is because God is giving them an opportunity. In this word here, pathema, there is no religious connotation to it. It's not that they're suffering because they are being persecuted for Christ's sake. It could be, but that's not part of this word. It could simply be that they are suffering from bad health. They are suffering from mental illness, in some cases, those people who have dementia. There's all forms of this going on. And we say to ourselves, why, God? And God says, this is opportunity. Because they're going to receive something as a result of this. Something that would not happen if they did not suffer. There is an intrinsic value to suffering in eternity. We may or may not know what that value is. Often we don't. But there is an intrinsic value to suffering. So a person is suffering not so much because they're a witness to Christ in a place that persecutes Christians. But maybe the person is suffering because they have arthritis. And it's very painful and they can't get relief. Or they have diabetes eating away their nerves and it's very painful and they can't get relief. That suffering also has value. That suffering also has eternal results. The Word of God tells us that those that suffer forsake sin. What does that mean? It's not that they were actively in sin. It means that they draw near to God. Their faith becomes what they rely on because they are suffering. There's value to this. And that value must not be underestimated. In Romans 3:17, the Holy Spirit, through John, speaks to Christians in Laodicea. We are in the Laodicean age. Now, the seven churches of Asia Minor were literal churches in literal cities. Laodicea was a literal geographic location. But these seven churches, there are seven spirits to these seven churches. These seven churches are also the seven spirits of churches throughout the church age. That is to say, the age between Pentecost and the rapture. Each portion of time has one of these being prevalent. All of them have a representation, but one of them is prevalent. We are in the age where the Laodicean church is prevalent. God said to the Laodiceans, because you say I am rich, have become wealthy and have need of nothing, and do not know that you are wretched and miserable, poor and blind and naked. He continues in verse 18, I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich, and white garments that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness not be revealed, and anoint your eyes with eye salve that you may see. Why did he counsel them this? Because they erroneously think they are rich before God, being rich in their material possessions. There are Christians nowadays, not too few, who think that being blessed by God means that they are materially blessed. Who think that if you are right with God, then God will give you wealth, God will give you possessions, God will give you good health, everything will be good for you if you are right with God. But this is not what the Bible says. The Bible says to this type of mentality, and it's a prevailing mentality today, comfort because of wealth, not wanting to respond to God because of comfort. Self-orientation rather than God-orientation, because self-orientation brings the comfort that you can satisfy with material possessions when you have the wealth that this age has. Because you say, I am rich, have become wealthy and in need of nothing. And you do not know that you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. Therefore, because of that reason, I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich, and white garments that you may be clothed. You think your fashions are something? You're naked, God says. I counsel you, buy white garments from me. I counsel you, get some eye salve and anoint your eyes with it. You think you have this great understanding, but you're blind. You think you know things. You think you are a PhD molecular biologist and you think you know things, but you're blind. So buy from me that you may have the things that you actually need. That heaven will be a positive experience and not a place that you are ashamed. And ultimately it is a positive experience for everyone, don't get me wrong. Everyone is happy to the maximum capacity, but not all capacities are equal. God is not into equity. God is into truth. In 1 Corinthians 3:11, no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, with gold, with silver, with precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become clear, for the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work, what sort it is. Now, this is not talking about, and sometimes people have this notion, that when you get to heaven before Christ, at the judgment seat of Christ, the Bema seat, that somehow God is going to take your works, put them in a pile and light them up on fire, and that which remains is gold, silver, and precious stones, and everything else is burned up. I got news for you. There is no fire in heaven. Not of that sort. This is talking about now. This is talking about in time. When you get to the Bema seat, it's only going to be to reveal what's already taken place. The fiery trial happens in time. When we buy from God, we buy in time. Buy of me gold tried in the fire. We buy this in time, and the fire is the fiery trial. This is the fiery trial that tests your works, what sort they are of, whether they are gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, or stubble. In verse 14 it says, if anyone's work which he has built on it endures, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss. Yet he himself will be saved, yet as though by fire. The testing that you come, the suffering that takes place, the things you have to deal with, all of them come from God, and this is one of the major reasons why they come. To test what you have been building with on the foundation that the pastor lays. Remember, in 1 Corinthians 3, Paul is speaking to them as a pastor. He says, I laid this foundation, which is Christ. If anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, and stubble, It will become clear what they've built with because it will be tested in fiery trials here in time. Thank God it's tested in fiery trials here in time when we still have opportunities and chance to adjust our thinking, to draw near to the Word of God, to receive from Christ so that we may have a better eternity. You want the gold, you want the silver, and you want the precious stones. Gold is anything of faith, but this is also the gold that is spoken of in Revelation 3:18, buy of me gold. Well, if I buy gold when it is tested in fire, it means that my faith is tested in the fiery trial. And if my faith endures, in other words, if it reveals that I went through the trial trusting my Savior, that is gold, that is reward, that will be riches when I enter into heaven. And then some people will receive silver because they've built in redemption. Silver is the things of redemption. They built their life with redemption, and the redemption is the white garment. Purity from sin, because all sin has been cleansed and I've applied the blood to my conscience. I've allowed the Word of God to transform me in full redemption into the new creation. Of 2 Corinthians 5:17, as I experience my position with Christ, not only as the body, but as the one new man with Him. This is silver. If this is how I respond in the fiery trials, if this is my orientation, if even though I fail, I immediately confess my failure to God, or if it takes me some time to realize it, then eventually when I do realize it, I repent, I confess my failure to God. He is faithful and just to forgive and forget. By the way, that word forgive does have the connotation of forget in the original language. Don't ever think it doesn't. In Hebrews 8:12, God does not remember your sins. If this is what you apply, and therefore you're able to continue, therefore you protect your capacity despite the fact that you may have failed, you get up and practice rebound, you will receive silver. You will receive that white garment. Your nakedness will not appear. You will not be ashamed. And then there's the precious stones. In Romans 5:3-5, the trial produces the fruit of the Holy Spirit, love. The fruit of the Holy Spirit is the precious stones, but if I live in the fruit of the Holy Spirit, then I will know how to relate to everything. If I live in the fruit of the Holy Spirit, then I will actually see things as they actually are. This is eye salve that I may see. One of our biggest challenges as believers, in 2 Corinthians 5:16, is to know no man after the flesh. Now, we sometimes tend to think to ourselves that this means that I do not know you according to your old sin nature, albeit your old sin nature is revealing itself. And I can plainly see that you are living in your old sin nature in the flesh, but somehow I will not know you according to that. Somehow I will block that out of my thinking. And this is what people sometimes think. That is not what it is saying. What it is actually saying, and you'll find this if you study through the original language, is that we don't utilize our old sin nature to relate to other people through our sin nature. I don't live in the flesh in my relationships. I don't live in the flesh with my spouse or with my children. I don't live in the flesh with my best friend, thinking to myself, well, they're my best friend, they're my family, I know these people, I should be able to relax and be comfortable here. Yes, you should be able to relax and you should be able to be comfortable, but how do you equate that to your old sin nature? What about the old sin nature is relaxing? The old sin nature is stress-inducing. The old sin nature brings unbelievable strife. Galatians chapter 5, before it describes the fruit of the Holy Spirit, also describes what the old sin nature is like. And the old sin nature is not a pretty, pleasant, relaxed, and comfortable thing. The old sin nature is filled with strife, anxiety, anger. The old sin nature is filled with all sorts of animosity and bitterness and jealousy and envy. Why? Because the old sin nature is self-oriented and there is no good thing in us. Therefore, if I'm self-oriented to that which has no good thing in it, what good thing do I expect to get out of it? There is no such thing. The old sin nature is not your friend, it is your enemy. Now, I can preach this till I'm blue in the face, and you know, some people will just, yeah, that's true, yeah, that's true, and they'll continue as though it was never preached. They'll never deal with things in their life, and this is pride. Ultimately, such a person who refuses to deal with things because they are self-oriented, first they'll enter into self-righteousness. Then they will enter into self-centeredness, because if you are self-righteous, then self-centeredness is only reasonable. And if they are self-centered, then they will get into self-pity, because if self-centeredness is not satisfied, then self-pity is the result. Their volition will start to sympathize with their emotions and their thinking, and they will choose to enter into kakos evil, which is self-pity, intrinsic evil. And that intrinsic evil will then fester, producing a root of bitterness, and that person will find themselves unable to escape, because if they stay into it long enough, they will become unteachable, unreachable, and eventually suffer tremendous loss, albeit they're a Christian. If you're listening to this online, I implore you, if you have that little beast come out of you, the sin nature, squash it as fast as you can. Do not indulge. Do not indulge. If you indulge, I will promise you, it will cause you tremendous, tremendous harm. It will harm you because of poor decisions. It will harm you in your relationships. It will harm you on your job. It will harm you in your health. It will harm you in your mental health. It will cause you tremendous, tremendous harm. If that little beast's in nature crops its little ugly head, squash it. Because it is poisonous and it is infectious. You don't want to tolerate that in your life. People say, I'm miserable. Of course you are. The sin nature is what's making you miserable. God inside of you does not make you miserable. In the presence of God, there is fullness of joy. Joy is not misery-inducing. He brings contentment, peace that passes knowledge. That is not miserable. He brings satisfaction. He gives love. He gives joy. He gives peace. He gives mercy. He gives forgiveness. Those are not miserable. You are miserable and you are revealing it to people around you. Your kakos evil is becoming poneros evil. It is starting to infect other people, or trying to infect other people who may not know how to avoid being infected. There are people who won't like being told this is their condition, albeit it is. It's like somebody not liking when the doctor tells them they have cancer and he can help them. What do you mean I have cancer? That's kind of rude, don't you think? and then they die of cancer. The sin nature is like that. The sin nature kills people, quite literally. People who refuse to get right with God and remain in their sin nature, it is not uncommon that they be taken home years, sometimes decades early, and suffer the loss of all rewards. It's not a happy experience. Even though there will be in heaven, there will be shame attached for a season. I wish I could wake some people up to the reality of this, but they're sound asleep and they insist on maintaining their slumber. It's not about you. It's about Christ and Him being revealed, you being conformed to His image. Go for the rewards. Wood, hay, and stubble is the old sin nature wood, emotionalism, hay, stubble, things that are started and forsaken. You can never complete anything. Go for the rewards. Do what you need to build yourself up on your most holy faith so that you can receive some of these rewards. It's terrible to be a pauper in heaven when God gave you the opportunities to be tremendously wealthy. Go for the rewards. In 2 Timothy 2:11, "For if we be dead with Him, we shall also live with Him." And remember in Ephesians 2:15 and 16, we are one person with Him. That happened at the cross. We died with Him. We were buried with Him, and now we are resurrected with Him. We live with Him. "If we suffer, we shall also reign with Him. If we deny Him, He also will deny us." Now this word "suffer" is different. This word is hupomone. And perhaps this is one of the most challenging forms of the word "suffer." It means patient endurance in circumstances. Now, hupomone, sometimes we tend to distinguish it from another word, suffer, patience, macrothumia. The difference is really the target, not the source. Hupomone is patient endurance in circumstances. The target is a circumstance. Macrothumia is patient endurance with people. This is the 1 Corinthians 13:4 patience. Really, the two words have the same meaning with different targets. The same character of patient endurance can take place toward circumstances or toward people. That patient endurance is one of the fruits of the Holy Spirit. So I will either have patient endurance in circumstances, perhaps health, perhaps financial issues, perhaps some kind of a trial at work, perhaps something else. Or I will have patient endurance toward people, perhaps toward my children, my co-workers, my spouse, other people in my family, perhaps toward my close friends or people that surround me. One way or the other, it's really the same thing, patient endurance. Now, if we endure, we don't run away from the circumstances. Hupomone, we stay under, literally under the circumstance. If we endure and we don't run away, then God will take us through that circumstance, and that is what's necessary for reigning. There is a tendency sometimes to think that you have to have painful suffering or persecutions in order to reign. But the reality of it is this, that you simply have to endure, stay faithful, stay true. And the way that you're going to stay true is to relate to things through the Holy Spirit, through the Word of God, through the love of God. You're not able to stay true by use of your old sin nature. Your old sin nature will utterly cause you to fail. But you draw near to God, you humble yourself before Him. In John 15 and verse 5, in the B part, the Word of God tells us that if we keep ourselves in the love of God, and the Word of God remains in us, then we will bear much fruit. Then we will have love. Then we will have the ability for patient endurance, whether it is in circumstances or people. Then we will be equipped with what we need. Now, this is not strange. The requirement for this is not a strange thing. Don't think it's a strange thing concerning this fiery trial, Peter said. In 1 Peter 4:27, don't think it's strange. Nothing weird is going on. This is simply God giving you opportunity to have tremendous reward, tremendous promotion, and reign with Christ for all of eternity. Don't think it's something weird that's happening to you. It's not. It's normal. God is not punishing you. God is not torturing you. He's not tormenting you. This is normal. This is how God promotes you. This is how God prospers you. It's normal. In Romans 12:1, Paul says, I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. You are to present your body a living sacrifice. What does that mean? When you get into the circumstance and you have to patiently endure it, that is you being a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Don't think it's unreasonable for you to endure. Don't think it's unreasonable for you to deal with difficult circumstances. Don't think it's unreasonable that God should put you in a position where you have to deal with unreasonable or unpleasant somehow people. Don't think it's unreasonable that God should ask you to wait for something. Don't think it's unreasonable that challenges come. This is your reasonable service, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice and enduring the circumstances that God uses to transform you into Christ's image in Romans 8:29. It's not unreasonable. It is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world. Don't respond to it like the world does. But be transformed by the renewing of your mind. In other words, you won't be able to enter into this unless you have a renewed mind. Your mind will be renewed by the Word of God and the love of God. That's what the Holy Spirit does. He takes the love of God, He takes the Word of God, and He renews your mind. That you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but think soberly as God dealt to each one a measure of faith. Now, this last part is vital, and it escapes people. Not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly. It doesn't necessarily mean that you're puffed up. It means, for example, that you pose some questions. Why me? Why not you? It's your reasonable service. Why not you? Why should I have to suffer? Why shouldn't you? It's your own reasonable service. It's what Christ uses to conform you to His image. Why shouldn't you suffer? Tell me one reason why God should not give to you the things that He will bless you with in eternity because you don't feel like dealing with the cost of it in time. Buy of me gold. How do I buy it? I undergo these things. I endure these things. And because I've endured, I will reign but I must endure it. That is my reasonable service. Why do you think that is strange? Why shouldn't it be you? Well, I shouldn't have to have that happen in my family. Who says you shouldn't? Why shouldn't you? Jesus' brothers didn't believe him. Why should yours? Are you special that way? Are you different? Is the servant greater than his master? Well, people shouldn't say bad things about me. Why shouldn't they? They said terrible things about the Savior. This is your reasonable service. Well, it's me and it's not right. It's not God. It's not true. Who cares? What they said about Jesus wasn't true either. Why shouldn't it be you? God is giving you the opportunity. Because I don't like it and it makes me feel bad. You need it all the more to snap you out of self-orientation, grow you up a little. You know, the funny thing is that this suffering in Romans 5, 3 and 4 will produce the character of God in you. So why shouldn't God produce His character in you? Who told you that you're not supposed to endure anything? Sometimes we believers act like that is the absolute reality, that we are not to endure anything. We shouldn't have to endure anything. We shouldn't have to endure people being unkind to us. We shouldn't have to endure difficult circumstances. We shouldn't have to endure poor health. We shouldn't have to endure trouble with our children or within our families. We shouldn't have to endure these things. Who told you that you're not supposed to endure anything? There's an interesting question that God asked Adam in Genesis 3:11. Who told you that you were naked? Notice he didn't say to him, how did you learn that you were naked? How did you know that you were naked? No, God knew the source. Who told you that you were naked? You know why he asked him that? Because Satan will talk to you. And he will say to Adam, you're naked. And so God says, who told you you're naked? Satan did. Who told you you're not supposed to endure anything? Satan did. Who told you that you are not to be conformed to the image of Christ through the means that God uses? Satan did. Who told you that you shouldn't have to endure difficulties, whether in your health or your family, whether on the job, whether difficult circumstances of other sorts challenge you in some way? Who told you you shouldn't have to endure that? Satan did. Satan told you that. People get so angry or hurt because ultimately they think to themselves, I shouldn't have to put up with this, or even worse, I'm not going to put up with this. Well, I got news for you. Who told you that you shouldn't have to put up with it? When God sent it, all things are from Him. All things for your sake in 2 Corinthians 5:14. All things for the good of conforming you to the image of Christ in Romans 8, 28 and 29. So who told you? Satan did. Satan told you, oh, you don't put up with that. Satan told you, oh, they don't like you. Satan told you, oh, that's too much. You can't handle that. Satan told you, what is happening here? Satan told you that. Just like he did with Adam and Eve, do you think he's any different than he was toward them, toward you? He's exactly the same. Who told you? Satan did. That's who. And you believed him. And that's why you're confused right now. That's why it seems so hard to you right now, because you believed him. We glory in tribulations, Romans 5:3, knowing that tribulation produces hupomone, perseverance, patient endurance in circumstances, and patient endurance in circumstances produces character, and character produces confident expectation from God. In 2 Corinthians 4:16, for which cause
In other words, for this reason, we faint not. But though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, works for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen, Ecclesiastes 3:11. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. It starts in time, it finishes in eternity. He makes all things beautiful in their time. And He gives us an eternal frame of reference to see the beauty that's coming. He will make it beautiful. Whatever you're enduring, He will make it beautiful. Whatever is painful to you, He will make it beautiful. Whatever is challenging, He will make it beautiful. And it's time. In Luke 8:15, in the parable of the sower, some of the seed fell on good ground. And the good ground speaks of people who, having heard the word of God, with a noble and good heart, keep it and bear fruit with patience. Patience there is also, hupomone, bear fruit through patient endurance. Why can they have patient endurance? Because the seed was planted. This is the same as John 15:5. They keep themselves in the love of God. They keep the word of God in their frame of reference through whatever they are enduring. And they bear good fruit. They bear much fruit. They bear peace and joy and love. They bear temperance, which is self-control. They bear all the things that the Holy Spirit desires to give to them. And they bear it regardless of the circumstance. Now, here's the thing about that. Why is it suffering and not just patient endurance? Well, sometimes people suffer physical pain, for example, and certainly that is a physical form of suffering. But why do I internalize it as suffering, rather than internalizing it as eternal rewards? Because I've let go of keeping myself in the love of God and the Word of God in my frame of reference. And though I may physically be in pain, though I may undergo circumstances that are genuinely painful, I will simply see it as having to endure patiently in order to be transformed to the image of His Son. I will see it as growth. I will see it as opportunity. I will see it as my eternity being formed for me. And no, it's not pleasant. It's suffering. It's painful. But it's purposeful, and I will be able to appreciate the purpose, even though it may be painful. When you can appreciate the purpose of suffering, suffering becomes so much easier. Then it really does go from suffering simply to patient endurance, and the Holy Spirit endures it with me. Christ endures it with me. He quickens me in it. He gives me the grace to go through it. He gives me the ability for it, and He gives me the mind through it that He possesses toward me, and then also toward what the circumstance will produce in me. Nobody denies that it's suffering. But you see purpose and value. It's like the weightlifter who's at the edge of his ability and the weights become painful, but he still lifts them a few more times because he sees the benefit in patiently enduring even that which is unpleasant. In Revelation 2:26, he that overcomes and keeps my works, that is to say, faith responses unto the end, to him will I give power over nations. And in verse 28, I will give him the morning star. The morning star is the highest order of believers in heaven. They are the ones who reign. They are the ones who are the most intimate with Christ. They are the ones who are levels above in their relationship and their closeness to him, in their understanding of that which is eternal. They are the ones who in Hebrews 11:21 obtain a better resurrection because they overcame. How did they overcome? Through patient endurance. We get patient endurance through the love of God and the Word of God, which produces the faith that overcomes the world. He makes everything beautiful in its time. He puts eternity in your heart, and that will be your outcome. You can see it now if you think with the Word and think with His love. You can see it now. But if you are to receive it, the fire has to come now. And the trial of your faith has to take place now. Don't despise that trial. Don't underestimate its value. It produces eternal rewards that you will enjoy for all of eternity because you have endured. Amen? If you've never accepted Jesus as your Savior and you don't know where you're going to go when you die, simply pray, "Dear Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. I receive you as my Savior. Thank you for loving me so much that you died for me so I can have eternal life with you. Amen."